know, we say amen at the end of prayers to, by way of agreeing with what's just been prayed. And I'm not sure whether we haven't quite got that as a church or whether we don't agree with what's said. I'm not sure. But we kind of need to say amen, you know, because we're speaking to God and we agree as one body that, well, the things we pray for. Okay. I'm tempted to stay right at the start. You say you think this is hot. But there you go. We're into Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 24. Last time we spent some time talking about the ritual that the Pharisees had regarding hand washing, and it wasn't just that they... Because they challenged Jesus on this, because his disciples were eating, they said, with unwashed hands. And it wasn't just about having clean hands when you ate. It was the fact that they ascribed some greater righteousness to those who relied on that ritual, and they were continually washing their hands just to be righteous. And of course, that's got nothing to do with it at all, and Jesus saw through it. And we saw as we went through that, the traditions that had crept into their religion, to the point where they've become more important than the Word of God itself. And the Word of God had been made of no effect. And that's what tradition does. And tradition still has the potential to do that today. And even today, in our modern styles of worship and everything else, we can get into traditions. And we looked at that and we said that, you know, really what we need to pass on to the next generation is Jesus, not traditions. Now, as we move on, Jesus is going to move from the area of Galilee into the area of Tyre and Sidon. And we're going to see him begin to spend, or at least attempt to spend, more time alone with the disciples, because it's less than a year to the crucifixion now. And the disciples don't still yet really have a grip on what's going on. So I think, you know, Jesus must be looking at these guys and he's thinking, I'm going to leave these guys in charge of the church, as it were. And it's a bit like letting your teenager take the car out for the first time, you know. And you're thinking, you know, we've really got to get this driving stuff sorted, because before I let them have that responsibility, we've really got to make sure they can do the job properly. And Jesus is in that position, because at this point in time, if the disciples are going to take the reins after Jesus ascends, they're nowhere near ready to do what they need to do. So, verse 24, as we go into this morning, says, and from there he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. So he's trying to get some time out of the limelight. And he's already been trying to do that without much success, as we've seen in recent weeks. So he goes up country now to this area of Tyre and Sidon. And this was a no-go Gentile area. The Jewish leaders considered it to be unclean. Now, we don't know whether he rented this house or whether he knew the person that lived there or what. But, you know, we don't get any more information than just what it says here. But if it's peace and quiet he's after, it's not working. Because this Syrophoenician woman, she finds out that he's there and she wants him to cast this demon out of her daughter. The indication is that she's continually begging him. And actually we get an interesting detail in Matthew's account of this, in Matthew 15, because he tells us that she was saying, "You son of David, have mercy on me." Because back in Galilee, inside Israel, the religious Jews, they wouldn't acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. And here we have this Syrophoenician woman who was Phoenician by blood, but she's living in an area of Syria, and she's recognizing him for who he is. And it's interesting, while we're on this subject, that the Phoenicians were remnants of those who originated in the land of Canaan and who were ousted from there during the time of Joshua. And Matthew actually calls her a Canaanite in his account. And many of the Phoenicians, if you're interested, eventually settled in Spain in the area of Barcelona. But this Syrophoenician woman recognizes who Jesus is. And it wasn't that she just heard that Jesus was there and he did miracles, because he was here just to get away with his disciples to have a bit of peace and quiet, and he's not demonstrating any of that stuff here. So it seems that she already knew about him. And as she comes, she falls down in front of him and she says, "You son of David, have mercy on me." And she's giving him his messianic title. And she's begging him now over and over again. And Matthew, who's writing this to the Jews, is honest enough to say in his account that the disciples said to Jesus, "Send her away, send her away." But here's Jesus entering into the area where she lives, just like he did in all of our lives. Jesus crosses borders. He crosses borders. And she's begging him to cast this devil out from her daughter. And she's living in an area in Tyre and Sidon where they worshipped Baal and Ashtar, and they were into all of that stuff, and there was a great deal of satanic idolatry that went on in that area. And now her daughter is literally possessed by a demon, and we're not given any details of how it happened. But Jesus says to her in verse 27, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And if you're studying through this for the first time this morning, take note, because here's a woman who's coming to Jesus. She's falling down. She's begging him. And she has more understanding than the Jews has, because she understands who Jesus is to start with. And she's asking him for mercy. And all the disciples can say is, "Send her away. Get rid of her." So it seems a bit harsh, to say the least. And I find that interesting, you know, because sometimes people in the church are apt to do that as well. You know, you get someone come along in a bright green mohawk haircut. For those of you who don't understand, it's just a strip down the middle. You knew that, didn't you? Yeah. You know, or you get someone come along with a Grateful Dead t-shirt on, and you know, the church says, "Oh, send them away, send them away. They don't fit in here. Get rid of them, send them away." Well, Jesus here is not going to do that. He's not going to do it. You see, he wants his disciples to understand something here, and what he wants them to understand applies to us too. Because Matthew tells us in his account, again, that Jesus says, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So by saying what he says here about casting the children's bread to the dogs, he wants the disciples to understand that he's not forsaking his mission as a Jewish Messiah, but he's going to demonstrate mercy to this woman. And he knows that, but he doesn't want the lines to be clouded. And as we saw, the reason he's come out of Israel is so that he can spend time with them and teach them a few things. So he says to her, "It's not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." And actually what he's doing here is something quite interesting, because you see, the Jews didn't have curse words like we do. So goyim, Gentile, means dog. And that's the way the Jews referred to the Gentiles, as goyim, as dogs. Having said that, the term that Jesus uses here is a diminutive form of the word. It's the little puppies, which is quite an endearing term, really. And Jesus said, "Well, it's not fitting to take the children's food and throw it to the little puppies. Not fair to take what I've come here for from Israel and give it to the Gentiles." And as hard as that sounds when we read it, I'm sure the look in Jesus' eyes, you know, is vastly different. Because she didn't go away, did she? She says, "All right, I'll just take the crumbs. Lord, the leftovers will do for me." I'll just take what falls on the floor, because even the little puppies get that much. And we're told that Jesus is amazed at her faith. And he's also teaching the disciples something here. Verse 29 says, but Jesus said to her, and he said to her rather, for this saying, go your way, the devil is gone out of your daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Now, she doesn't say, are you sure? How do I know that? But she certainly doesn't get the crumbs, does she? I mean, imagine this. She comes home and a little girl, I mean, we can only imagine what being possessed by this devil had made his daughter into. But she comes home and a little girl's just lying there, resting on her bed. And you know, we really do need to understand that Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. And although there was a great need in Israel in his day, he's the same God for us today. And you need to pray for your kids. You need to pray for your kids. Now, I know that your kids aren't demon-possessed, right? But, you know, if you've got a teenager, sometimes you may kind of wonder, you know, once in a while you're carrying out your parental duties and you wonder if they've kind of got company, you know. So don't forget to pray for your kids, right? Pray for your kids. Because the Jesus that you want them to know is the Jesus that crossed over a border to get into your life. Now, verse 31 says, and again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. Now, what you don't get from this is that he goes from the area of Tyre up there on the top left of the map, and he comes down across where the Sea of Galilee is, across the Golan Heights, all the way down to this area of Decapolis. And that was an area that involved 10 cities. That's why it was called Decapolis. And that journey would probably have taken him a number of days to complete. And his disciples would have had the opportunity to be alone with him all that time. And then we have this great story. It says, and they bring to him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Now, it would seem that he's dumb in the sense that he can't speak properly because he has a problem due to some malfunction in his mouth, because later it says that the string of his tongue is loosened. But for all intents and purposes, he's deaf and dumb. And there's a miracle that's needed in this man's life to bring about a change. So that's the bottom line here. But he comes and they seek out Jesus to put his hands upon him. So now they're telling Jesus what to do. They're saying, I know how he does it. He puts his hands on people. That's how he heals. And you know, we've all got some of that, whether we like it or not, haven't we? Because all of us learn certain church behaviour, don't we? And they'd learned, this is the way he does it. We get the people to him, he puts his hands on them, and the people get healed. The problem is, the guy's deaf. Nobody's explained this to him. And in verse 33 it says, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears and spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. So let me tell you what he's not saying. It doesn't say that Jesus spit on his tongue. It doesn't say that Jesus spat on his finger and put the spit on his tongue. I mean, just imagine this situation for a minute. Imagine taking a guy aside who doesn't know what's going on, can't hear, and then spitting on his tongue. Didn't happen. Look, this is what it's saying. They bring this guy to Jesus. He's deaf. He has no idea what the crowd is doing to him. They pull him up and they stand him in front of this man who looks like a carpenter or a fisherman. Jesus can't explain anything to him. So he takes the guy aside from the crowd and he gets him alone somewhere. And he uses sign language because he wants to let this guy know what's happening. So he reaches out to the man and he puts his fingers in his ears, letting the guy know that he knows there's a problem with his ears. And the guy looks at him and he probably nodded back. And then Jesus spat and he touched his tongue. And again, the guy's nodding. Yeah, I can't hear, I can't talk. And then it says, Jesus looked to heaven and sighed. And the guy's probably thinking, yeah, I know. I've prayed, I've sought God. I don't know why I'm deaf and dumb. I understand what you're saying. It's my ears and my tongue. You see, that's what Jesus did to him. He gently took him aside and touched him and told him in sign language, I know what the problem is. You can't hear and you can't speak. And then he says, Ephphatha, which is to say, be opened. And he's not talking to the guy's ears because at this point in time, the guy can't hear. Jesus here is the creator talking to creation. And in fact, it's in a form that means be thoroughly opened, speaking to the membranes and the cells and the tissues that had not previously functioned as they should. Be thoroughly opened. And it says, and straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. I mean, look at that. No elocution lessons. He'd never even heard speech before. And straight away he just speaks. And the Greek word is he spoke distinctly. And a miracle takes place. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal they published it. They let everybody know. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. So all the people are absolutely astonished by this, and so should we be. Chapter 8 says, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, we'll hold it there for a minute because it says in those days. Now, in those days, these are the days when he was in Decapolis. He's still there. So this is still Gentile territory. And they're all crowding round him. And as we've said so many times before, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, there were great signs and wonders that were done. But it got to the point where the people were coming just for the signs and the wonders. And that wasn't what Jesus wanted at all. He wanted them, he wanted to listen to what he was saying. And they weren't coming for that. They were coming for the spectacle. So then he began to speak to them in parables. And then, of course, when he addressed the religious leaders, he tried to reason with them theologically, and that only made them upset. But the point is, he wanted to do more than just heal their physical bodies. What he really wanted was to heal their sin problem so that they would be healed eternally. Because Jesus knows that in heaven there's no cancer, no sickness, no illness, no sorrow, no pain, no crying, no curse. And it tells us that. And it's just the same today, because what he's really trying to do is heal our lost condition. His frustration here is that there's thousands of people and they're all following for the wrong reasons. And now as he heals this guy, he has mercy on him and takes him aside privately and does this wonderful thing with him. And he says, don't tell anybody. But they told everybody, and crowds of people follow him wherever he goes. So again, he's with around 4,000 men plus women and children here. And it's going to say they've been with him for 3 days. So the multitudes being very great and having nothing to eat, it says, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for diverse of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? So look, you know, the remarkable thing here is that Jesus has compassion on them. He's been with them for 3 days without food. And, you know, sometimes I see people on a Sunday morning and they can't wait to get out of here and go home and get lunch. And, you know, they're thinking, oh, come on, he keeps just going on and on and on. Can't he finish? You know, what's your point? Get to the point. Let's get out of here. But wait a minute. What does it cost us to follow Jesus? What does it cost us? These people, they wouldn't leave. Because they were afraid that somebody would get their spot up front. You know, the Billy Graham organization said that they were in Russia and they were in towns where people had prayed for 15 or 18 or 20 years for Billy Graham to come and teach the word. And as he came to speak in the church, people had got there 2 or 3 days before that. And they were all jammed inside, and there were thousands outside as well. And they said rather than leaving, people went a day or 2 days without any food at all. And they went to the toilet where they stood because people would endure whatever they had to endure just to hear the word of God. And physically, they were so hungry, but they were so longing to hear God's word that they didn't want to lose their place. And I think, I'm such a wimp. Now, I'll speak for me. I don't want to beat you guys up. Yeah, I'm such a wimp. You know, what does it cost me to follow Jesus? When there are people who go through all kinds of hardships simply in order to hear the word of God. There are people who meet in churches with no roof. It's been blown off by bombs, but they still meet in the churches. We heard only last week that there are places where the life expectancy of Christians is 12 days, just 12 days. And still people are committing their lives to Christ. And here are these Gentiles. They've been with him for 3 days, around 72 hours without food. Because their hearts were so drawn to what he was doing and who he was. So drawn, in fact, that everything else that had satisfied their flesh seemed far less important. And he asked them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7. Interesting number. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and he gave thanks and broke and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So he asked the disciples, how many loaves we got? Now, aren't they supposed to remember what we went through a couple of weeks ago? With the feeding of the 5,000? Don't you think if you were there, you'd remember that? But they say to Jesus, where can we get enough food out here in the middle of nowhere to feed all these people? And I can just imagine Jesus going, oy vey, you know. But nevertheless, he takes the 7 loaves here and he says grace. And they've also got a few small fishes there. And he blesses them as well. And he sets them before them. So they did eat, it says, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left. Here's that number again. 7 baskets. And it's telling us that they ate and were glutted. They're filled to overflowing, just like before with the 5,000. Which turned out to be 10,000 with the men and the women and the children. And as I look at this, you know, I think the interesting thing here is that I don't know whether these guys were afraid to ask Jesus for the same thing twice. They'd seen it with the 5,000, you know, and I wonder if they're like we are sometimes. You know, he gave it to me once. He's not going to give it to me again. You know what I'm saying? Know what I'm saying? You know, he did this a couple of days ago. Can't expect him to do it again. And I think how wrong we are. Because it may be his delight to do it over and over and over and over again. And, you know, I'm sure that there are some people in this crowd, you know, I think there may be some people here that know what's coming because they were there the last time he did this. And they're saying, wait a minute, I know what he's going to do. Oh, wait till you see this. This is great. You've got to get up close. You've got to see this. The disciples, it appears, they don't seem to know because they're saying, send them away. How are we going to get enough food for all these people out here in the middle of nowhere? But I'm sure there are some people there saying, oh, I love it when he does this. I think they should make him king, you know, because that's what they wanted to do last time. And after it all happens, all the people are absolutely stuffed full. It says, and they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. After they had eaten, Matthew says, plus women and children. Now look, here's the interesting thing in all this. The first miracle had a few loaves, 5,000 men, plus women and children, so around 10,000. Jesus feeds them, and it says, at the end of the day, they gathered 12 baskets. Not 13, 12. Which is significant in Israel. And they were so impressed. And what it's telling us is, and that's why it's recorded in all four Gospels, is that they were so impressed that at the end of the day, they come to Jesus and each guy comes with his own basket. 12 of them. Now, he's in Gentile territory. And he uses a different word for basket. Last time, it was a basket that would hold a large meal. This time, it's a large basket that the Gentiles would use. And this basket would hold 50 loaves. And of course, 7 is the number of completeness in the Bible. Now, this is the same type of basket that Paul was let down over the wall in Damascus. So this basket is big enough for a human being to fit in. And now they gather 7 of these large baskets of leftovers. And I think, what a lesson this is for the disciples. You know, Jesus would write to the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. And of course, the interesting thing is that Paul the Apostle wrote to the 7 churches as well. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians. He wrote to 2 of the churches. Twice, 2 letters each. And that has to be more than a coincidence. Like the rabbis say, coincidence is not a kosher word. But he wrote to 7 different churches in 7 different areas. He crosses borders. So what a great lesson this has been for these guys. What he's trying to say to the disciples here, that Jesus would even supply food to the Gentiles. And that the Gentiles would be the completeness of his ministry. There were 12 baskets. When he was in Jewish territory, there were 7 completeness. There were 7 when he was in the area of the Gentiles. And he's also just ministered to a Syrophoenician woman, and he also ministered to a Gentile who was deaf and dumb. And what he's doing is he's preparing his disciples here. He crosses borders, as we've seen, and what our witnesses to, you know, in our very own lives. And as they see these things happen, they're learning that no one is beyond saving and no one is beyond hearing his message. And that his message was to go out to the Gentiles as well. Because anyone and everyone has a choice. We have free choice. It's a gift of God. We've seen it only this week. if God is a God of love, why does he let these things happen? He loved us so much that he gave us humans free choice. And we've made quite a mess of it, but he's given us free choice. And we can choose to accept him for who he is and what he's done, or we can willfully ignore him. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word to us, Father, and we thank you that we have so much insight as we just read through it. Father, give us a hunger and desire to read through your word every day. And Father, help us not to count the cost of following you, but help us just to give our lives to you, every part of them. And Lord, we pray that having done that, you would take us and use us this week for your glory. In the things we say yes, but in the way we live our lives too. Father, we just thank you for who you are and what you've done. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. God bless you, even on this hot, sunny morning.